last night I told you I was going to preach on the most dangerous passage in the Bible. And I want to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 23. And you might think, how can a psalm be dangerous? And it's often been said that familiarity breeds contempt. Well, it also breeds, I think, an apathy as well. And we're tempted, as we look at Psalm 23, we're tempted to think that we know everything there is to know about that psalm. And you normally hear Psalm 23 at funerals, and Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known psalms, but honestly, it's one of the least well-lived psalms. Again, we usually associate it at death, we hear it at funerals, but Psalm 23 is not about the dead. It's not for the dead. Psalm 23 is for the living. I think it's important before we dive into Psalm 23 that we understand the canonical context of Psalm 23 and where we're at. Psalm 23 is connected with two other messianic psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. These three psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 24, are all about the Lord. And they're messianic psalms that are all about Him. And what's amazing is that these three psalms, I think, directly correlate to the three titles that are given to Jesus as the shepherd in the New Testament. We have in John 10, the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. And then in the book of Hebrews, we have that great shepherd and who helps us to live the life in the here and now. And then 1 Peter talks about the chief shepherd when he appears and when he comes back for his own. He's going to come back with power and with rewards to all those that have followed him. And what's amazing is I think Psalm 22, 23, and 24 directly correspond to those three titles. In other words, Psalm 22 takes a look at the past. That's the good shepherd who laid his life down for the sheep. And Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion of our Lord. Would you look at Psalm 22 just for a minute? Would you look at verse 1? It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Those were the words of Christ that were spoken really at the height of his agony. And we see that that is prophesied. Actually, it's fulfilled in Matthew 27 in verses 41 and 43. Likewise, also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders, said he saved himself. Others he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And so, Psalm 22, would you look at Psalm 22 in verse number 6? Sure, in Psalm 22 in verse 6, the scripture says, but I am a worm and no man or approach of men, despise the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he hath delighted in him. And again, that was fulfilled in the book of Matthew. But look at verse 14. The Bible says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. All his bones were out of joint. That was an inevitable result of the crucifixion. Verse 15 describes his thirst on the cross. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And that was fulfilled in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Would you look at verse 16 as it continues his prophecy about his crucifixion? For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 16 talks about that crucifixion. Look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This was fulfilled in Psalm 25, verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And the rest of the psalm celebrates the great victory that the Lord Jesus Christ won on the cross. Well, Psalm 22 is about our justification, how the good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep, and how he provided a way that we could be stamped and declared righteous in the sight of God. Well, Psalm 23 takes a look at the present. This is all about that great shepherd that helps us to live the life that we have in the here and in the now. Well, Psalm 24 takes a look at the future. And this is all about that chief shepherd when he shall appear. Would you look at Psalm 24? Would you look at verse 7 in Psalm 24? It says this, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be lifted up everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And it talks about the glorious return of Christ to the temple. I love verse 8. It says, "Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." You know what that means? God doesn't need any help. God doesn't need any weapons, and God always wins. And so Psalm 22 is about the past and about the good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep and about our justification. Psalm 23 is about that great shepherd, and it's all about our sanctification, how God is growing us. And Psalm 24 takes a look at the future, and it's all about our glorification and how we're going to be delivered from the very presence of sin and no longer have that stain in our life. But I want us to look wedged right in between these is Psalm 23, as this talks about the here and now. Psalm 23 is not for the dead. Psalm 23 is for the living. Psalm 23 just didn't burst onto the scene. It was wrung out of the life of David. David was a man that experienced some of the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. He fought and killed Goliath. He succeeded in ways that were unimaginable to us, but he suffered some of the most horrific heartbreaks imaginable, the loss of a child. He was soon removed from his throne, and his son sought to kill him. And Psalm 23 really is just wrung out of the life of David. Some believe that it was written later in David's life as he is running from his son. But Psalm 23, it speaks to all of us no matter where we are. It speaks to the soldier in battle fearing injury or possible death. It speaks to the grieving widow standing before a fresh grave wondering how she could go on with life. It speaks to the guilty wanderer who is seeking forgiveness and direction. It speaks to the lonely stranger longing for love and companionship. It speaks to the suffering saint strapped to a bed of pain, or to the destitute and the forgotten, the depressed or the jobless, the prison inmate and the persecuted, the prodigal and the orphan. And when David looked at the highs and the lows of his life, he stepped back, and the way he described it was, "The Lord is my shepherd." Steve Farrar is a pastor. He wrote a book called Point Man many years ago. And he was preaching in his church through the Psalms. He had so many people in his church ask him, "Would you do Psalm 23? Would you do Psalm 23? And he thought, you know what, we've heard this psalm all of our life. All of us can quote this psalm. And that he really didn't want to do it, but he had so many people asking him to preach on Psalm 23, he finally consented to preach on Psalm 23. He sat down on Monday morning to start his study of Psalm 23 that he was going to preach on Sunday. And know what he said? In 40 years of Bible study, that was the most profitable Bible study I've ever had that week in 40 years. This passage, it is impossible to plumb the depths of this. And really, as we look at Psalm 23, you know what the structure is? Verse 1 gives us the thesis of the entire psalm. Would you look at verse 1 of Psalm 23? It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Would you look at verse 6 of Psalm 23? "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You realize this is a grammatical device called inclusio. It begins and it ends with the subject. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Psalm chapter 23 in verse 1, it gives us the thesis for Psalm 23 as we look at the present and talk about our sanctification. And then the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the psalm, describes this incredible shepherd that we have. And there are three pictures that we have of this incredible shepherd. There's one in verses 2 and 3. There's another picture in verse 4. And then the third final picture in verses 5 and 6. Would you look at the thesis of Psalm 23 with me just for a moment? In verse number 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Notice it says, "The Lord," there is only one. There's one God in heaven, and you're not him. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that rose from the grave. All of these other false gods, little g gods, they are all false. There is only one that rose from the grave. Muhammad can't claim that. Buddha can't claim that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is the Lord. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. You know what's interesting? The term Jehovah is the three Hebrew tenses of the verb to be. In other words, he was the one who was, who is, and forever will be. You know, we often watch three different channels and we worry about in our life. We watch the channel of the past and we worry about things that have happened in our past. We watch the channel of the present and we worry about things that are going on today. And then we watch the channel of the future and we worry about things that are going to happen that are in the distance. But praise God that we have a God who is the God of the past, the present, and the future, the Lord. Notice this says, the Lord is my shepherd. Currently, right now, he is shepherding you. You know what that means? He knows what's going on in your life. He's involved. He cares. He's there. He knows every difficulty that you're facing. He knows every struggle that you're facing. And the Lord cares about it. The Lord is my shepherd. And the rest of this psalm really goes through and it chronicles this incredible shepherd that we have. But you look at this wonderful shepherd that we have who is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Would you look at verse number 2? I want you to see beginning in verse 2. Here's the first picture that we find. First of all, number 1, the Lord our shepherd, he is a caretaker that makes life livable. He is a caretaker that makes life livable. Notice what he does. The Bible says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The very first thing that the Lord does, this caretaker that makes life livable, is that he provides rest. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. You know, when I went to kindergarten, on the very first day, they had red and blue mats that were in the classroom. And I thought, man, I can't wait to see what we do with those red and blue mats. And then later in the afternoon, I found out what those red and blue mats were for, and I didn't want anything to do with those red and blue mats. Those were to lay down and take a nap on. Now, some of us as adults, we may have a red and blue mat in our closet at work that we pull out, and we want to take a nap in the middle of the day. But you know what? That was the last thing that I wanted to do. Have you ever had a child that you knew that they were so tired? Maybe they were just very, very young, and you knew that they were tired and they needed to rest. And so you know what you did is they didn't want to go to bed. You would put your hand on their back and kind of hold them down in that grip. Not stuff them in their face with a pillow, okay? But you're just kind of holding them down there. And when they got pinned down long enough, they were dog tired. They started to rest. You know what? I think the Lord does that for us at times. I think COVID could have been a time like that where God made us to rest. And I tell you, it just seemed like everything halted. And we had a little bit more time on our hands. And there are certain times and eras and seasons of life. You know what God does? He takes his hand and he puts it on your back and it kind of pins you down in a place that you really don't want to be at. And he's causing you to rest and lie down. There's a man that could not go to work because of some physical trouble. And because of that physical trouble, he couldn't go to work. Well, he thought, you know, I might have 6 months. And I might be able to make it on 6 months. And the 6 months that passed, they thought, wow, look at how God provided. I can't believe how much money came in and where that came from. And I think I can make it another 6 months. And so he made it another 6 months. It was just amazed how the Lord had brought him through. I think I can make it another 6 months. And as he was healing, he wasn't able to go to work, but he spent almost 23 months out of work. And God had just provided for him. And you know what he said? There were things about the Lord I never would have learned if I had not gone through that. Listen, there could be people in this room, stage 4 cancers come to your home. Or maybe there's a financial way you can't see your way through. Or maybe a prodigal son or daughter. Or maybe a strained maybe a strained relationship. You know what God does at times? He's putting his hand on your back and he's just causing you to rest. Thank you so very much. And he's just causing you to rest. And he's putting you in a spot where he's going to allow you to spend some time with him. You know, as we live in Charlotte, that's kind of a NASCAR capital. And They have this down to a science. These cars pull into the pit crew, and they work on taking the tires off, and they have these gravity-fed gas cans that they put in, and they're refueling this car. And in a matter of seconds, they can change the tires and parts of the engine. But you know what's amazing? For all the technology, these cars are flying around at 200 miles an hour, 180 miles an hour, and you know what? Even sometimes they have to stop and pit. Can I just tell you, if your only time with the Lord is listening to Bible radio on your way to work, that's like trying to refuel at 180 miles an hour. We got to learn the art of turning, of disconnecting, of turning off Fox News, of turning off the social media, of turning off the ball game, and just sitting down and making a beeline for Christ and spending time with Him. You know the very first thing that this shepherd does that makes life livable? He causes you to rest. And maybe again, you're in a road that you would never have chosen, and God has called you there to go and rest. And that's the first thing that He provides. We'll look back at Psalm 23. He says, He maketh me to lie down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That literally means the waters of rest. If you have never read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, can I encourage you to read that? Maybe you have it on your shelf. Can I? It's been a long time. Pull it off your shelf, dust it off. It'll be a great encouragement to you. But Philip Keller was a shepherd, and he writes in his book how directly on this passage of Scripture, how a shepherd and sheep, that the correlation is just so very strong, as David was a shepherd himself. But the shepherd has to lead these sheep to still waters. The reason is sheep are terrified of rushing water. If there is any movement, they're afraid. They're terrible swimmers, because if they get in the water, their wool gets wet, they become heavier, and then they drown. So they're terribly afraid of rushing water. So you know what the shepherd does? And Philip Keller writes about this. He takes rocks, and he puts it into the river. It creates a little eddy, or in that brook, and he creates this area where there's no movement of the water, where it is still. Sheep are indiscriminate. They're going to drink water out of a muddy puddle, and sometimes there's feces in it or parasites. And so he knows he's got to lead them to clean water. And so that's what he'll do. He'll take the time to take rock by rock and section off part of this river or the creek, because he knows the sheep won't stop and they won't drink even though that they need it. This shepherd who makes life livable, you know what he does? He provides rest, but he provides a refreshment for our soul. Notice in verse 3, the Bible says, He restoreth my soul. That's the same word that is used for revival. The same word that is used there. Sheep many times become cast. And what that is the sheep, either they get comfortable and they're kind of laying down at their side, and if they roll back on their back, they're unable to get back onto their feet. And it becomes very dangerous, because if nightfall comes, maybe the temperatures are very cold and the sheep is going to die of exposure in the cold weather. Or maybe there's predators that are going to come, maybe a mountain lion or a bear. And they can't defend themselves anyway, but certainly lying on their back, they're in a defenseless position. And so many times sheep become cast. And so what the shepherd does is he's counting his sheep. He goes out, and when he finds that there's one missing, he goes out and looks for it, because he realizes that sheep might be cast. You know some situations we as Christians get in where we need restoration? Sometimes we become cast through serving. We serve so many people. Maybe your mom, and you're serving everybody in your family. Or maybe you're just spending so much time investing in others, you could literally come to a point of resentment, where there is so much to do and you don't have the time to do it all. And you're just completely depleted of your own strength. You need some restoration. Another time we become cast as Christians is when we're suffering. It's when we're going through trial and difficulty. You may have walked through the doors tonight, and there may be some incredible burdens that you're dealing with that nobody knows about. And those are times we need a restoration of our soul. But we also become cast as Christians when we sin. David knew a lot about cast sheep, not just because he was a shepherd, but because he was a sinner. And he knew what it was like to become cast as a sinner, as he sinned with Bathsheba. And remember, he prayed, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of it. And there was about a year's time where he did not confess that sin. And that was a terrible year. You read about David during that time. And maybe he just went through just even physical things. And just with his body, that he was just so broken and just worn down. And it was just a very, very difficult year. But this is the same word as revived. You know what God is saying? God uses discarded things. He uses broken things. He uses things nobody wants, nobody sees value for. He takes them and he makes them new. We have a God of restoration. And you might be here tonight, and you might be cast because of suffering, or you might be cast because of serving, or because of sinning. But we have a God, we have a shepherd who makes life livable, and this God gives us rest, he gives us refreshment, he can fill up the tanks, but we have a God of restoration that can take care of your sin. But something interesting, notice again in Psalm 23, that we have a shepherd who provides a redirection. Would you look at this in verse 3? Since he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And you know what the idea here is? That he leads you in right paths. He leads you in right paths. If you go to Australia and New Zealand, there's two ways to lead sheep. In Australia and New Zealand, they drive the sheep from behind. But if you go to Israel, you will never see that. They always lead the sheep from the front. In fact, in John 10, the Bible says, the good shepherd goeth before them, and his sheep know his voice. Many times in Israel, the shepherds come. Water is very sparse. They come to the same well, and all of the sheep intermix. They're not tagged. There's no markings on them. And both of those flocks, they kind of mix together. And you say, how do they separate? Well, the shepherd begins to leave, and he calls back to his sheep, and his sheep know his voice, and his sheep follow him. He leads from the front. Watch this, and don't miss this. Some of you in this room, you are concerned about something that is going to happen next Thursday. And you're just not sure how it's all going to shake out. Maybe you're waiting for the results from a biopsy, whether it's malignant or benign. Have you ever been there? We have. Maybe there's something in a year's time from now. Maybe you have kids going to college, or you have some expenses, and you just think, man, I don't see on paper how I'm going to make my way through this. Maybe there's something in a year's time that you're concerned about, and you're worried about. I want you to remember, he is the God who was, who is, and forever will be. Christ never leads you from behind. You realize Jesus is already in next Thursday? And he is calling to you and leading you step by step with a perfect knowledge of what's going to happen next Thursday. And if you just follow him and obey him and take the steps that he wants you to take, when you get to next Thursday, you're going to be exactly where he wants you to be. Jesus is already in next year with a perfect knowledge of everything that's going to happen next year. And he is calling you. He is leading you. And he is using his word and his spirit to guide you. And if you'll just be obedient and just follow him in simple submission and obedience, you're going to be exactly where he wants you to be next year. We have a God who leads you from before. Amen. And he provides a redirection. There's a rest, there's a refreshment, there's a restoration to your soul, and there's a redirection that he provides for you. He's a caretaker who makes life livable. But would you look at verse 4, you see another picture of this incredible shepherd that we have. In verse 4, all of the pronouns change. In other words, David is not talking about the shepherd, now he's talking to the shepherd. In verse 4 of Psalm 23, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Notice a few things about this shepherd. He is a caretaker who makes life livable. But number two, he is a companion who makes trials bearable. He's a companion who makes trials bearable. Look at the very first part of verse 4. It says, yea. You can translate that even. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Because we have a God who provides redirection. He's already in next Thursday. He's already in next year. We have a companion who makes trials bearable. Because of that, number one, we can have a confidence in the worst times of life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not talking about death, but it's a shadow of death. In fact, the Hebrew is a little kind of funky there, but the way that it's translated is the darkest of darkness. These are the worst times that we go through in life. Maybe having to bury a child. Again, when stage 4 cancer comes, or you lose a family member, and now you have to navigate that, or maybe a divorce or a broken home. These are the worst times of life, but notice, this is a valley. He's not going to make you to lie down in. You're going to walk through this valley. You see, in the springtime, all of the shepherds, they take their sheep, and sheep are migratory. You have to move them from one pasture to another. Philip Keller writes about a shepherd that lived near him who would not do this. And those sheep, they're dirty, they're dumb. They will take that patch of ground and destroy it to such a place where it can never be used again. And he said it was almost like these sheep would just look through the fence, and how they would long to be in Philip Keller's shepherd or in his flock, because the caretaker, that shepherd, was such a bad shepherd. He wasn't taking care of them. And it's almost like they had this sad, longing look that we wish we could be over here, pastors. And by the way, that's a picture, really, of the devil. He's a false shepherd. And you know what? He doesn't care about you. When you run to your sin and to your immorality and to your bitterness, he doesn't care about you as a shepherd. He wants to destroy your life. But praise God, you can be adopted into God's flock. And he's a much better shepherd than the devil. But you have to migrate sheep. You have to move them. And so in the spring, they're down in the valley because the shepherd knows that I've got some vegetation on top of the mountains, and it's in nature's freezer box. And when summer comes, all of that snow is going to melt, and now we can go up and we can graze up there. So they graze in the lowland first, but then when the summer comes, now they have to go up to the highland or the tableland, and you have to go through the valley in order to get there. Sheep are migratory. The shepherd knows this, but so do the predators. The mountain lions, the bears, and the wolf, they know where the sheep are, and they know where the sheep is going. So you know what they do? They lie in wait in those valleys. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God never promised there wouldn't be evil in the land. He said he wouldn't have to fear it. When we get into these dark, deep moments, we've got two problems. If you remember the sub that kind of imploded, I think they just released, just even today or just in the last week, actually audio recordings of that specific moment. When you get down, and all of our family, we all scuba dive, and the first thing you learn as a scuba diver, you learn about atmospheres. You learn about the depth and what the depth does to you. And in fact, when I got my deep diving, you go down to about 130 feet down, and he had a tablet, and they have a math problem on. And I remember doing the math problem, and then halfway up as we were going to the surface, I remember the problem. I'm like, you know what? I got that wrong. And what they're trying to show you is when you go down to a certain depth, there's a narcosis that happens. And you think you're sharp, and you think that you're mentally with it, but there's a kind of a lethargy that kind of comes over you, and they're teaching you what that feels like, and they're showing you that you just are thinking just a little bit slower, but you continue to go down. There's two main problems. There is a pressure problem. You go to the bottom of the Marina's Trench, deepest part of the ocean in the world, you could take Mount Everest, invert it, and you could submerge it in the Marina's Trench. It is like 17 jumbo jets are standing on your chest. I mean, it imploded that small little, the depth imploded that small little sub, and so there's a pressure problem. There's also a sight problem because it's so dark you can't see anything. When we get into trials of life, you know what? We got two problems just like the ocean. We got a pressure problem. And we just feel like the world is bearing down on us and we feel like we're just going to implode. But a lot of times we have a sight problem. And we can't see our way through But praise God, we have a companion. He is walking the road next to us. And we can have a confidence because that shepherd knows where the right paths are. Sometimes wind blows snow over the pathways. Sometimes there will be some tracks of a predator that's going down a wrong path. And if you go down that path, you're going to meet that predator. And sometimes the sand shifts, but the shepherd always knows where the right paths are. And so we can have a confidence in these deep, dark times because of this shepherd, and he knows those right paths because he provides a redirection. And so there's a confidence. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Number two, there's a courage. And you don't have to fear the evil because he's with you. Listen, friend, when it's 2 a.m. and you're in the hospital room and you see the EKG monitoring your heart and you're fearful that you're not even going to make it and nobody is in that room, you listen to me. God is. And he knows everything that is going on in your life. Well, the Bible says, cast your care upon him for he cureth for you. It's a present, active, indicative. It literally means you are God's personal concern every second that ticks off. He's there, he cares, he's involved, and he knows. And because of this shepherd, we can have a confidence, but we can have a courage because we know that he's at the helm. But if you look at this verse, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because of this companion who makes trials bearable, there's a confidence we can have. He knows the right paths. There's a courage we can have because he's present with us. And he's walking through that situation with us. But thirdly, there's a comfort that we have. And it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, the shepherd's crook, the sheep love the shepherd's crook. And that wasn't for defense. That was for care of the sheep. Many times as a sheep would fall down a cliff, you'd be 10 feet down on a ledge. Maybe there's some grass down there. The shepherd can reach, a shepherd's crook, reach down and pick up the sheep and pull them back up. Many times the shepherd, he would stand on top of the corral, and as the sheep would come in, he would take that shepherd's crook and he would fold back of the wool on each sheep as they would walk in, and he would examine that sheep if they had any wounds or snake bites or if they had any parasites or anything like that. He would take meticulous care of them. They loved the shepherd's crook. But the rod, those were for the predators. It wasn't for the sheep. It was to beat off the bears or the mountain lions. And it was really for a defense. And you know what? The sheep, they loved the shepherd's crook. You realize this Lord, who is currently shepherding you right now in 2025, he is a caretaker who makes life livable, but he is a companion who makes trials bearable. I don't know how somebody makes it through this world if they don't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. When they get stage 4 cancer, they just have to sheer gut it out. But we as Christians have a dynamic the world knows nothing about, and that's Christ living in us, and it's a glorious truth. And we have a shepherd that's going to walk that road with you, and every trial, he knows everything about it, and he knows the right paths, and there's a courage and a confidence and a comfort that only he can bring. But would you look at this last picture of who this shepherd is in verses 5 and 6? There are many commentators who believe that David shifts from the imagery of the shepherd to that of a king or a conquering king. And I believe the imagery is carried through of a shepherd. David was a shepherd king, wasn't he? But would you look at verses 5 and 6? I want you to see number 3, that he is a conquering host who makes heaven believable. Because when you see how good the shepherd is for us down here, that's only a foretaste for things to come. Look at verse 5. The Bible says, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In the presence of mine enemies. And you know what's interesting there is that, you know what a shepherd would do for his sheep? As they would go up to the top of the tableland. Okay, so on top of this mountain, that's or a mesa, it's like a tableland, that the shepherd would actually take some oil and he would find all the snake holes where there were venomous serpents, and he would actually line all of those snake holes with this oil. So when the sheep got up there, these snakes would come out and they would slide back into the hole because they didn't have traction in order to get out. So the sheep are feasting in the presence of their enemies. He would also go up into those fields and he would pull out all the poisonous vegetation or the weeds or the plants that would hurt the sheep if they happened to eat that. And so this is what our shepherd does. Look at what our shepherd does for us in this peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That prepares the table before us in the presence of our enemies. You know what the greatest time the Lord did this? Remember Passover? When they would take the blood, they would put it on the doorpost and up above the door, and the death angel came. The Jews were inside their house having their feast, and the death angel passed over. They were feasting in the presence of their enemies. And so look at a peace that only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring. This shepherd, who is a conquering host, that prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Notice what it also says here, thou anointest my head with oil. Thou anointest my head with oil. There's a few applications here. In the summertime, you know what happened to the sheep? The flies would land on the sheep's nose, and it would lay larvae. And that larva would hatch, and those worms would crawl back up into the nose of the sheep, even into the nasal cavity, even up into their skull, and it would agitate the sheep. And they would rub their head on a tree or on a rock, or they would hit their head on a tree or a rock, and sometimes they would even kill themselves. So the shepherd knows this, and so he would take some salve, and he would put it on their nose, he would put it on their ears, in order to protect them. But even if you carry through the imagery of a conquering king, you know what they would do is they would come back from winning a battle. One of the first things they would do is they would take all their captors that were bound, and they would set them in front of them, and they would actually feast right in their presence. And it was showing that the enemy has been utterly subdued. But they would also anoint one another with an oil. This wasn't a medicinal oil, it was a celebratory oil. And they would celebrate with that as they would anoint each other. Look at the passion that our Lord has for us, and only the love that this shepherd could give us, a love like no other. Nobody on this planet loves you like the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. And this conquering host who makes heaven believable, you look at the peace that he provides, And you look at his passion that he has towards you, it makes heaven that much more sweet. But look back at our text and this picture of this conquering host. He says this in Psalm 23 and verse 5, it says, my cup runneth over. That is the idea of all of these soldiers have come back from battle. They're not having MREs. They're not looking over their shoulder, just eating just quickly because they're in the middle of a war. The wartime is over, there is a peace, and now they can sit down, and now they can feast, and the table is full of food, and the cup is overflowing, and it just has the idea of the provisions. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ, look at the peace that he brings to your life, and look at the passion that he has towards you, but look at all of the provisions that the Lord has given you. The psalmist said that he daily loads me with benefits. Can I just say that there is only one reason why your body is exploding across this room tonight? It's because there's a creator God that holds it all together. And that God daily loads you with benefits. And you know what we do? We take for granted all the spiritual and the temporal provisions that God has so freely bestowed upon you and failing to continually give thanks. Hey, when's the last time you thank God for saving you from the dominion of darkness and the power of sin and Satan? If you did, was it just in a nominal way? After a work day, do you ever say, thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving me the skill, health, and ability to perform my work today so I can provide for my family? As a student, do you ever thank God for the intellectual and financial ability to prepare yourself for a future job? You ever walk around the house and say, God, everything in this house and all the food in the pantry or cars poured over in the driveway are all gifts from your generous hand. At a meal, is your thanks just simply perfunctory and routine? Or is it really a heartfelt expression of gratitude? Man, guys, you know how to change your marriage? Find five ways to praise your wife every day. You may have to break out a defibrillator to resuscitate her off the kitchen floor, but it'd be worth it.
honey. That was a great meal you had out of the park. Hey, thank you for so much for everything you do for us. And we really people are bright. Seriously, stop and think about this. Look at all the peace that the Lord brings to you. And this passion and love that He has towards you. And all the provisions that He has. Listen, this is just a foretaste of what heaven and glory really is going to be like. But notice as this continues, would you look at verse 6? He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I used to think this was talking about heaven. It's not talking about heaven. All the days of my life. This is talking about the here and now. But it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me. You know what's interesting about that word to follow? It is literally the word to hunt or to chase. Listen, I know I'm in the South, so I know I'm in the South. This may resonate with some of you. But have you ever seen a dog tree a coon? If you've never seen that, go home and Google it. They are relentless. And man, they're barking, they're running through the woods, and when they finally tree this coon, they're not giving up. And I tell you, it is relentless. This is what God says that He does with you and me. He relentlessly pursues you with goodness and mercy. There's a peace and a passion that He has for you, all of these provisions. But look at the pursuit of our God. He pursues you with goodness and mercy. And one of the ways God does this is through chastisement. You know what chastisement is? It's when God puts roadblocks in your road to rebellion. It's when God brings situations into your life when you're not living for God to get your attention so you turn and don't go down the wrong road. I saw on the counter out there, you had some brochures for the Wilds. I preach at the Wilds often and on a regular basis. This past summer, I was at the Wilds of New England. Just had a wonderful, fantastic youth camp up there. But I used to go to the Wilds Christian camp as a teenager. My good friend Rain Hummel was preaching on a Friday morning on Friends. People ask me all the time, did anybody make decisions in their last meeting? I say, yes, all of them. Because anytime you come to the Word of God, you've got a choice to make. Well, in that session on Friends, I went to public high school. My friend Rand was preaching on Friends. And my decision was a bad one. I walked out of that chapel. And I almost looked up at the sky and said, God, I'm not giving my friends. You could have all these other things, but don't ask me to give up my crowd and my squad. And I left camp making the wrong decision. Well, I got home, I went to my best friend's house. His name was Chris. You name it, Chris was involved in it. The drinking, the drugs, the immorality, the stealing, you name it. He was involved in it. And I wasn't involved in those things. It probably wouldn't have been long. I spent the night at his house. The next morning, we got up, and we were driving to the mall. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, and in North Atlanta, and the suburbs. And we were driving to the mall, and it had rained the night before. And we went down this hill, and there's this small little bridge, and then the road went up the hill. Well, as we went down the hill across that little bridge, there had water from the night before that had collected on that bridge, and we started the hydroplane. We slid up the hill. The road we had left, we went straight. We hit a fire hydrant and canted the car just a little bit like that, and we were still sliding. And we slid 180 feet off-road at 60 miles an hour. And you can see the telephone pole coming. We hit the telephone pole. The car was canted like this in the front, driver's side of the car. And you could feel the car just wrap around the telephone pole. And then it was silent. And it paused just for a moment. And then poof, all the way around, the glass shot out. I still remember the AC/DC song playing in the CD player. That wasn't glorifying God, but immorality, sex, and rebellion. There's blood all over the steering wheel, all over the dash. I kicked the door open. I got out of the wreckage. I ran to the road. Chris was in bad shape. I flagged somebody down. They had a phone. They called an ambulance. They came. They ripped part of the car apart. They got Chris out, put a neck brace on him, put him on a shock cord, took him to the hospital. Eventually, he lived. But then the paramedic looked at me and says, what are you doing? I said, I'm just standing there. I didn't know that was a crime. He said, were you in that car? I said, yeah. They threw me in the Indy once. I got to play with the lights on the way to the hospital. That was kind of cool. Never done that before. They took me to a room. They started to do all these tests. I'm like, man, I'm fine. And I remember they called my mom. She left work. She came to the hospital in North Atlanta. And I remember as the doctor walked in, my mom was standing next to me. He was flipping through the charts of all of these scans and MRIs and x-rays and blood work. And he looked at me and says, Ron, you were in the two-seater car. You hit a telephone pole head-on at 60 miles an hour, and you weren't even wearing your seatbelt. We have done every test we know how to do, and we can't find anything wrong with you. There is no reason you should even be alive. I wasn't bruised. I wasn't sore 3 days later. I was literally untouched. Everything went out. I thought, God, how much better would it have been on that Friday morning if I just would have said, God, I'll give you my friends who's listening. I almost fatally learned the truth of Proverbs, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I said, God, I'm not going to waste the second chance.
Amen.
You can have my friends, but you can have everything else.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling you tonight, if you're not right with God, that God's got this telephone pole with your name on it. But you know what I am telling you? If you're not right with God tonight, and you're a child of God, He will relentlessly pursue you. And it's goodness and mercy on His part. And you might say, preacher, it's too hard to live for God. You try running from Him. That's a whole lot worse. But man, when you find who the shepherd is, you're not going to want to run. Phil Keller and others talk about how they would have rebellious sheep that would constantly sniff the fence line. And they would find ways to escape, and they would leave other sheep to do this behavior. And so what a lot of times the shepherd would do, that particular trouble sheep, sometimes you just had to put them down, but he would break the leg of the sheep. Now the sheep can't walk. The sheep is injured. He would take a splint and he would try to set the bone, and he would take a splint and he would try to wrap it around the leg of the sheep. And then many times when they had to move to different pastures, he would carry the sheep on his shoulders. And during the time that it took for that sheep's leg to heal and being carried by that shepherd over and over and over, as the shepherd would feed him and lead him to water, you know what the sheep learned pretty quickly? I don't have to run off through holes in the fence to look for some things. My shepherd is already going to provide for me. And they learned how good the shepherd really was. Then when the leg would heal, they would take the splint off. That sheep didn't run off anymore. He loved the shepherd because now he knows who the shepherd is. And that's goodness and mercy. I remember being at a church service where there was a girl that she worked at a bank, and she got caught shoplifting, and somehow it made it in the paper and it became public. She could be no longer bonded at the bank because now she had a criminal record. And so she felt like, you know what, I just need I made it right with the Lord, and I messed up, but I need to make it right in my church because people know that I go here. And so she went before the church just saying, hey, this happened, I was wrong, I repented of that, I'm trying to make this right, I've lost my job. And I remember the pastor got up and he says, you know what, the only difference between some of you and her is that you just haven't gotten caught yet. And I said, you don't have to run from that. When you realize how good the shepherd is, he's a conquering host. And look at the peace and the provisions and the passion he has towards you and this pursuit that he gives to you. He says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word dwell is the same word to restore or to return back to. And because he's going to go into the house of the Lord, because that's where he learns about God, that's where he's going to learn, that's where he's going to spend his time. And he loves going there because he learns more about who the Lord is. But I tell you, when you take a step back, I don't know how the world makes it through their trials and their burdens and their tribulations, but listen, we have a caretaker who makes life livable tonight. And we have a companion who's going to make trials bearable. And we have a conquering host who makes heaven believable. Years ago, and I'll close with this, years ago, there was a world-renowned actor that was invited to perform for the Queen of England, and it was a packed theater house. He gave an incredible performance, and there was a standing ovation. The world-renowned actor walked off the stage. He went backstage into a green room where 90 of England's elite had gathered. Present in this back green room were parliament members, statesmen, billionaires. I mean, the upper crust of society, whoever was anybody, anybody was anybody in England, they were in this back green room. And this world-renowned actor walks in, and immediately 90 of England's elite, they stand to their feet and they give a standing ovation due to the performance the actor had just given. As they all took their seats, the world-renowned actor said, "I, and by orders of the Queen, have been ordered to perform for 90 of England's elite tonight a special encore performance. I will perform any piece of literature you give me tonight." There was a voice from the back who said, "Would you please quote Psalm 23? So intrigued by such a strange request, the world-renowned actor maneuvered himself to a part of the room where he could see him made such a strange request. He said, "Sir, I'm not familiar with who you are. Would you introduce yourself to us tonight?" The man said, "I'm a pastor here in London. I pastor a very small church. Psalm 23 is my favorite passage. I don't know why the Queen has asked me to be here tonight, but I'm glad she did. Psalm 23 is my favorite passage. I would love to hear you quote." The world-renowned actor announced to the crowd, "Friends, I didn't realize we had a man of God with us tonight. Pastor, I would be happy to quote Psalm 23 on one condition: you quote it as well." The pastor was reluctant, but the world-renowned actor wouldn't back down, so the pastor reluctantly agreed. That world-renowned actor went first. He stood in front of 90 of England's elite that night. He had a commanding stage presence. He had a booming voice that filled the room. And with a golden tongue and silver lips, he made his way through Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Immediately, there was a standing ovation due to this actor's powerful performance of Psalm 23. As 90 of England's elite took their seat once again, the world-renowned actor said, "Pastor, I've upheld my end of the bargain. Would you please come and quote Psalm 23? The pastor stood up, but nobody could see him. You see, he had pastored a very small church, and he had to work construction for over 40 years that to make ends meet that eventually took its toll on his body. And so he couldn't even stand fully erect and upright. He was hunched over, almost like a hunchback. And he had something wrong with his knees and his hips. And he just drug his foot to the front. It was probably the reason he didn't want to address him to begin with. And he drags his leg, and just as a hunchback, over to the front. He's all hunched over. He didn't have a commanding stage presence. He didn't have a booming voice that filled the room. And with a quivering tongue and a stammering lip, he made his way through Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd. Shall I want? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. All thy rod and thy staff, oh, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was no applause. There was no standing ovation. In fact, quite the opposite. The room was broken down, weeping with conviction, due to the powerful message of Psalm 23. That world-renowned actor stood to his feet, tears streaming down his cheeks. He put his arm around this hobbled old pastor, and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know Psalm 23. This man knows the shepherd. And I'm asking tonight to know the shepherd. He's a caretaker that's going to make life livable. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Oh, he's a companion that's going to walk that road with you. And he's going to make that trial bearable. Oh, he's a conquering host. And he makes heaven believable." And I've been waiting to the end of the message until I shared this. But you see three positive statements, or three statements he makes in Psalm 23. That he's not going to want, he's not going to fear, and he's going to dwell. I will dwell. Three results of this that the sheep gives, or that David gives. And listen, when you realize that the Lord is the caretaker who makes life livable, you're not going to want. When you realize he's the companion who makes trials bearable, you're not going to worry. And when you realize he's a conquering host that makes heaven believable, you're not going to wander, you're going to dwell with him. The question is, do you know the shepherd? Listen, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, everything I preach tonight is not in your life, but it can be. And you're one of those sheep in the wrong pasture that's being abused and misused. And you know what? God is inviting you through an open gate called the Lord Jesus Christ to come into his flock tonight. And you need to run into the arms of Jesus and get saved. But if you're a Christian here, and I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know your current trial, but I'm telling you, Jesus is not all you need. He's more than enough. Do you know the shepherd? The shepherd of Psalm 23. It's all about the shepherd that laid his life down in Psalm 22 so we could have the life we live now in Psalm 23 so that one day we will forever live with him in Psalm 24. Do you know that shepherd?